We invite our brother Tennant to give to us the word of exhortation. Brother Tennant.
Good morning, brethren and sisters. It is a pleasure to be here again and to share with you once more the considerations of the day's readings. In our first reading for the day, we are introduced to the birth of a nation. And what a birth it is. Ezekiel describes that birth as a child born unwanted, cast out into the field, unwashed, unsalted, unswaddled, left to lie in its own filth and pollution. But God, who passed by, took that child and cleansed it to be his bride. Back in the book of Exodus, we read of the children of Israel as a nation whose backs were bent and bleeding beneath the lash, as a nation trodden down without hope, without prospect for the future. And yet God, in his wisdom and in his mercy, remembering the covenant made to Abraham, brought deliverance. But we're introduced, first of all, in this book of Exodus, to the birth of a man. And what a man he is. Second only to the Lord Jesus Christ. One described as being the meekest of all men of the earth. And yet who was strong enough and powerful enough to stand before a Pharaoh upon his throne and to subdue the murmurings of some 2 million people. The man was being prepared whilst the nation was growing to its climax. And so during the 80 years that the nation of Israel was sliding backwards, being slowly ground into the mire, reaching that climax, Moses himself was being prepared. And as the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the nature which he was to destroy, so Moses took upon himself, first of all, the learning and culture of the land of Egypt which he was to destroy. And for 80 years, Moses was being trained. It is always so with the Lord's work, that when he has a great work to be done, that man receives adequate training. And there is here, I think, a rebuke for ourselves, if we aspire too soon to do the Lord's work, and if we are too eager to push young people into jobs of responsibility. Two-thirds of Moses' life was spent in training before being sent to release God's people. What is true that as a young man he thought they should have known that he was to deliver them. And as a young man in his own strength would have done the job. And it took 40 years in Midian to make Moses realize that it is by the strength of God that such work is done. And what a tragedy it would have been if Moses had attempted that deliverance by himself at that time. When there is a man selected, that man is almost invariably selected from the right kind of family. A Hannah to produce Samuel. A Mary to produce the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we're introduced in the book of Exodus to this family which gave birth to this man Moses. the man who was meekest of all men of the earth, who was faithful in God's house, and with whom God spake face to face. What a family it is. There isn't a lot said in the early books of Exodus about this family, or about Moses really, about his character. This comes later in Scripture. We are told in the book of Micah, I sent before thee Moses, Aaron and Miriam. Three gigantic personalities who did so much for God's people. And they all came from one family. And although Miriam's character is somewhat stained by her rebellion, she was nevertheless a great person. One who could control the sisters of that time and get them together to sing a song of rejoicing after they'd passed through the Red Sea. And God did send her before him, as indeed he had sent Moses and Aaron, but from one family. We're reminded again of the importance of the family unit. I'm sure in Christadelphian circles we do appreciate how important the family is. But I'm sure also there are times when we don't appreciate just what an influence we have upon our children. There are moments of weakness in our own lives through which we pass. But unhappily, those moments of weakness leave an indelible scar upon the minds of our children. It is possible for us in the years of maturity, with the background of the truth that we have, to fall into a period of weakness and then climb out again in the strength of God. But during that period of weakness, it is all too often the sad story that the children are lost. We do not appreciate how early children take to themselves impressions and feelings and senses. Long before the child is able to speak, that child is thinking and is absorbing from its parents attitudes of mind towards things of importance, ways of responding to circumstances. And it is in these unguarded moments that we either make or mar the development of our children. Those of you who have anything at all to do with computers will know that there are certain things in a computer which can't be changed. A certain framework of the program which remains unchangeable. You can then feed into that program all kinds of variables. And it is something like this with the life of the child, that in the early formative years, the program is set. The framework is developed. And very rarely will that framework be changeable at a later stage. And so it was that God selected the parents of Moses. And we read in Exodus chapter 2, when she saw that he was a goodly child. When we turn to the book of Acts, however, we read that Moses was brought up in his father's house. When we turn to the book of Hebrews, we read, when they saw he was a proper child. And so we have to take the whole of Scripture to get the right picture. It wasn't just the mother of Moses who saw that he was a proper child. It was they together, the husband and wife, who together had come to this conclusion that there was something very special about Moses. And how can there be something special about a little child? Oh, I know that every little child is special. Every little child that is born is the best and most perfect child that ever was. and I have a little experience of that at the moment. It applies to grandchildren too. But how could the people here see in Moses that he was a special child? And the expression in the book of Acts is he was exceeding fair to God. It wasn't just he was a bouncing baby, a beautiful baby. He was exceeding fair to God, a proper child. And they saw in Moses something great for the future of Israel. It is Hebrews 11 which says that it was by faith that they hid Moses. Now faith is that attitude of mind which is developed through understanding and believing the Word of God. God had said unto Abraham that his children would be 400 years strangers. He had said in the fourth generation they would be brought forth. And the parents of Moses had heard that message, passed down, no doubt, from faithful person to faithful person, down to their own generation. And they knew and believed that God would deliver. And when they saw Moses born into the world, they believed that he was the child. They saw in him one exceeding fair to God, a proper, a goodly child. They knew and they believed. And the belief of those parents was transmitted in no uncertain way to Moses himself. Moses became this man of faith. If we turn over now to the New Testament for a moment, in Acts chapter 7, the other informative chapter about these times, we have Moses introduced to us, who in verse 22 is learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and mighty in works, in words and deeds. And when he is full 40 years of age, he goes to visit his brethren. For 40 years he has been taking upon himself the form of the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians, which he is about to destroy. But in verse 25 we read, "For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not." Moses could only have received this confidence and belief from his parents, but he believed, and in that there was absolutely no doubt at all. Let us turn now to Hebrews chapter 11, which fills out the story and character of this great man. Verse 23, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents." And quite rightly, this little section in Hebrews 11, which has to do with the faith of Moses, begins with the faith of his parents. "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child." A child exceeding fair to God, Revised Version, Acts chapter 7. A goodly child, Exodus chapter 2. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And that same devotion, dedication to God, and fearlessness of the king is seen in their son Moses. In a most remarkable way, a man who is shown love and is helped tremendously, in fact is saved from death by Pharaoh's own daughter, still knows how to decide between that which is right and that which is wrong. Verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to enter into the life of this man, if you can. For 40 years he has known the comfort of an Egyptian palace. For 40 years there has grown up before him the prospect of becoming a great man in Egypt. For 40 years he has known the love and devotion of one who is counted as his mother. And yet when the time comes, he refuses to be called her daughter. That decision is not made lightly, and it is made upon facts. Verse 25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Now pick out the key words in those verses, brethren, sisters. Verse 25, choosing. Verse 26, esteeming. And verse 27, forsook. Let's think about those for a moment. He had a choice to make. And the choice was between two things. On the one hand, suffering affliction with the people of God. On the other, to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It wasn't really like that, was it? In actual practice, what Moses saw was a nation of slaves about to be exterminated, trodden down in the mud and their backs bleeding. And on the other side, he saw all the advantages and pleasures of living in Egypt. But through his upbringing, through his belief in God, Moses saw through those things to the realities. It was better to enjoy affliction for a season than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He could see what appeared to be permanent in the great structures in Egypt. But through the mind of faith, he saw those things to be crumbling away in a much more real sense than was the nation of Israel. And so he chose affliction. Oh, there's a lesson here, isn't there? When we are setting out in our careers, or when we are in the prime of life, when so much stands before us, there is so much to be grasped, and so often the things of the truth might appear to be irksome, might appear to be disciplines which prevent us from getting on. If only we can have the right perspective and see that it is better to suffer affliction, to be disciplined for a period of time, and to cast in our lot with that which is surely but for a season, which is passing. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That word esteeming carries with it the idea of accounting. And just as an accountant sees two columns of figures, the pluses and the minuses, and from those columns of figures draws his conclusions and governs the business, and so Moses saw before him two things which to him were black and white. On the one hand, there is the affliction of the people. On the other hand, there are the treasures of Egypt. Again, in reality, he would see that downtrodden race of people. But he saw through that. And what did he see? In the sufferings of the nation of Israel, he saw the reproach of Christ. As yet unborn, in the tragedy and suffering of the nation, he saw a son who was to be brought out of Egypt, and he saw the reproach of that son, and he counted that reproach and that suffering to be of greater value, greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. That is a perspective, brethren and sisters. To make one heap of all that the world has to offer, all its money, all its riches, all its value, and to see how they weigh as nothing against the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a matter of simple logic. A matter of pure accountancy to esteem. We think of the others who esteemed, or did not esteem, the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned in Isaiah 53. We esteemed him not. We have that choice to make, brethren and sisters, in our lives. And the reason he made that choice, we are told, he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And having made the choice, he took action. Verse 27, by faith, because of his knowledge of God's promises, his belief in those promises, he forsook. No one foot left in the camp. No saying to himself, I can still have this big and better business and still be in the truth. I can still court this girl out of the truth and still have the blessings of the truth. He forsook. He made the decision that what belonged to Pharaoh was Pharaoh's. What belongs to Caesar is Caesar's, and what belongs to God is God's, and that is ourselves. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And the eye of faith enables us to count as nothing the things which are so important to men in this world, and to see what they are not able to see: God himself, the invisible. And if only in the making of our major decisions in life we were, through our understanding of the word of God, to allow ourselves to see God as he is, then surely those decisions will be made very often so differently. When we turn over to our middle reading, which is in the Psalms, we pick up exactly the same principles. We have a nation which is worthless, redeemed by God, or delivered by God, not for its own sake, but because of the promises made to Abraham. When we come here into the Psalm, Psalm 53, we see again the world iniquitous. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool here is not a man who is without knowledge, but rather is it the kind of man who chooses to ignore God. That kind of folly which goes its own way, leaving God out of account, whereas Moses put God into the account all the time. The fool has said there is no God, and he lives his life as though God didn't exist. He goes on courting out of the truth, or marrying out of the truth, despite what God has said, as though God didn't exist. He goes on building bigger and better barns, or a bigger and better business, eating himself up with anxieties and worries, as though God didn't exist. That is a fool. He might be a baptized fool, but he's still a fool. Oh, how true the scriptures are, and how ruthless they are in their words of exhortation to us. Verse 2, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. God had looked down upon the children of Israel. I have seen your affliction, he says. I've heard your cry by reason of your taskmasters, and I've come down to deliver. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. There was none. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Who eat up my people as they eat bread? They were in great fear. And here there are reminiscences of the many times that God had delivered his people from their enemies, beginning with the deliverance from Egypt, the deliverances of David in his day, and this psalm, Psalm 53, is a quotation really of Psalm 14, which is word for word the same, or almost so. And it rather looks as if the psalmist David wrote this psalm at a time when he had been delivered. It is now being quoted at a time where it fits in again, possibly with the slaying of the enemy host, when all the axle pins were removed from the chariot wheels. They were in fear, he says, but now they're showing no sense of fear because they don't remember. If only they had remembered how God had treated the enemies of the Lord, they would not have behaved like this. And if only we would remember the judgments of God upon those who deal lightly with the blood of Christ by which we have been sanctified, we would not do the same things. And so the psalmist finishes in verse 6 by saying, oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel, will come out of Zion. Now, he is thinking, no doubt, initially of the immediate deliverance from some immediate problem. But in the words here, there is something far greater. Just as there was to Moses something far greater than that immediate deliverance from Egypt. Oh, that the salvation of Israel will come out of Zion. And verse 1 of the next psalm says, save me, O God, by thy name. The name of God given unto Moses. The name which means salvation, basically. Much more besides, but the salvation of God's people ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the psalmist is praying really in verse 6, oh, that salvation, the salvation of Israel, will come out of Zion. Oh, that the Lord Jesus Christ were here. And Simeon says, I have seen thy salvation, as he holds that little child in his arms, just as the parents of Moses saw the salvation of Israel from Egypt when they held Moses in their arms. A goodly child, a proper child, I have seen thy salvation. Now let my soul depart in peace. principle then from the Psalms is complete wickedness in the world, but salvation and deliverance through the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn over to our readings in Romans, we find that Paul is building up this same theme so beautifully, starting first of all picking up one or two references through the Romans up to our readings. Chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And this is something that we have to understand. The psalmist said he was altogether conceived in iniquity. It isn't a matter of just overcoming certain transgressions that we have, fighting against certain weaknesses that we have. We are altogether born in sin. There is nothing about us to commend us to God. Nothing. As there was nothing to commend Israel to God in Egypt. And chapter 1 of Romans tells us that because they had left God out of account, God had given them over to themselves. Chapter 4, remembering this background that we are altogether conceived in sin and there is nothing within us to draw from God his mercy. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What a lovely expression that is. Abraham has found something. What is it? Verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform. It was therefore imputed to him for righteousness. He wasn't righteous, no more than we are, though he was a better man than we are. But he wasn't righteous. He was a sinner, and the wages of sin is death. But because he believed in God, that was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, says the writer to the Romans, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Turning over now to chapter 7, all the time this same principle is being hammered out and driven home if we but listen to it. Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now it isn't a matter, brethren and sisters, of our saying to ourselves that we are flesh and sinful, but we will, with the passage of time, grow better and better, that we can, by serving God in this way or that way, in some sense qualify for salvation. That is not biblical teaching. Biblical teaching is that we never will qualify. And experience also teaches that the older we grow, the more we come to realize we shall never overcome the weaknesses of the flesh. And so Paul says, O wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he talks about this law that warreth in his members. He, by his mind, wanting to do certain things, but because of the pull of the flesh, is doing others. A desperate picture, but it is a picture of ourselves. But he produces this hope. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the 8th chapter there is one of the most comforting passages of Scripture, because we may from time to time be absolutely despondent. We may from time to time say to ourselves, I shall never see the kingdom of God. I'm not worthy. If we will but remember that God delivered the children of Israel, though they were unworthy, and those who believed ultimately entered the land. If we will but believe what Moses himself believed, we will know that God does not take pleasure in the death of a sinner. That it is God's desire that we shall be saved. And if we believe that he can and will, he will. And so we have these words of confidence in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ.